Philippians chapter 2. Once again, we want to look not exclusively, but primarily to the words there in verse 28. And Paul said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. You recall this morning, don't want to go over it in detail, but this morning we considered the soldier's homecoming. Paul called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. And now the soldier is coming home. We noted his return. They had to be sent home. He wasn't under discipline. He wasn't discharged because of some wrongdoing. Paul believed he needed to be sent home because he was a wounded soldier. He suffered many things there with Paul in Rome. And he was returning home, bearing the marks and the wounds of the battle. He was sent home. We have not only his reason or his return, but we noted also the reason. The reason being that Epaphroditus was wounded. We know that from the words of verse 26. We've already covered those sicknesses and wounds that Epaphroditus suffered. It was all because of the work of Christ. And then we noted the relief. That is the relief that Paul experienced. Glad that the Lord had had mercy on his brother and fellow soldier, spared his life. And while he would miss him, as he left to go back to Philippi, nevertheless Paul was relieved that at least he was able to send him back alive to continue his ministry there in Philippi. So we look this morning at the soldier's homecoming. Tonight I want to look at Epaphroditus as a soldier honored. A soldier honored. Paul calls upon the believers to honor this soldier upon his arrival back home. He speaks about, first of all, the reception. The reception that he expected the church to give to Epaphroditus. Look there at verse 29. Paul says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Notice Paul said, receive him therefore in the Lord. The believers were to receive him as one of their own. They were believers. They were in the Lord themselves. The day that each one of them was saved, they were brought into Christ. They were in the Lord. And Paul says, I expect you to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord. Receive him as one of your own. That's how all soldiers, I believe, should be received upon their return home. For are not our soldiers our own? They're our own soldiers. They've gone out to Afghanistan to represent us. To stand up for us against the enemy. To protect us and to protect our country against terrorism. And these brave men and women go out there. When the opportunity arises for us to receive them, we ought to honor them. And honor them and receive them gladly. Notice Paul takes it a little further. He said, receive him therefore in the Lord. Now this word receive is found in two other places in the New Testament. And it's interesting where this word is used elsewhere. You go with me please to Luke chapter 15. Here's one of the three times in the New Testament this word is used. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth. It's the same word. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, isn't that interesting? That Paul used the same word that was used to describe how Jesus Christ receives sinners. And how does Christ receive sinners? He receives them lovingly. He receives them with open arms. He receives them caringly. And Paul said, when Epaphroditus returns home, I want you to receive him as Christ received you. I want you to receive him with all the love that the Lord has put in your heart. That's how I want you to receive him. Same word is found in Romans. Romans chapter 16. There in Romans 16 and verse 2. Verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Seneca, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer or an encourager. She's been an encourager of many and of myself also. What a testimony this Phoebe had. But the Lord says, I want you to receive her in the Lord. Just as he had said to the church at Philippi, Epaphroditus, I want you to receive him in the Lord. I want you to receive him as Christ received you. That's how I believe we are to receive the Lord's servants. I think particularly of missionaries. We'll have a missionary here in the will of God next month. Sister Miss Kathy Walker has been laboring for a number of years in Kenya. She's a missionary. She went out there at the call of God. And she's coming home to North America for deputation meetings. How will we to receive her? How ought we to receive her? As Christ received us. We're to receive her in the Lord. That's how we ought to receive God's servants. So we ought to welcome them. Receive them in the Lord. But there's another thought here. Indeed, receiving Epaphroditus in the Lord, Paul said, receive him in the Lord. I believe Paul also meant, I want you to receive Epaphroditus the way you would receive the Lord himself. As though the Lord Jesus came into your midst, I want you to show the same welcome for Epaphroditus. Now you may say to yourself, preacher, that's going a little bit too far. Well, I don't believe so. You turn, please, to Matthew chapter 10. And I believe this is the primary meaning of what Paul said, receive him in the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10. And verse 40. Speaking to his disciples, the Lord Jesus said, verse 40, Matthew 10, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. If they receive you, it's like receiving me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet, a servant of the Lord, a preacher of the gospel. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You'll be rewarded just as the prophet will be rewarded by the Lord. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet receiveth, shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. You can see what Paul was saying then. Receive him in the Lord. Receive him as you would receive me. And then if you go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And there in Galatians 4, and verse 13. Galatians 4, verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, or my trial, in my flesh, ye despise not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You looked upon me. You beheld the infirmity of my flesh. And we believe, Bible commentators believe, that Paul's thorn in the flesh, Paul's infirmity, was a disease of the eyes. Paul was not very good to look upon because of this disease of the eyes. And yet here he says that I preached through the infirmity of the flesh and my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected. You didn't reject me because of the way I looked. Neither did you reject me, but receive me as an angel of God. That's how you receive me, even as Christ Jesus. You receive me even as you would have received Christ. Paul wanted the church at Philippi to receive this soldier of the Lord in the same way. That's how I believe we are to look upon the servants of God. Not because there's anything in them. Not only sinners saved by grace, but because of their office and their work. That's what Paul was saying here. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ. That's why you are to receive him in this way, because he's involved in the work of Christ. And so we have then the reception. Then we have the rejoicing. There is here the words of Paul exhorting the believers, verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice. And again in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness. There is always great rejoicing, gladness and happiness when friends or family return home after being away for a season. You've only to go to the arrivals level at the airport, and you'll see what joy there is on the faces of people standing there waiting patiently to welcome home family and friends. There's tears of joy and gladness. There's embracing. There's hugs and kisses. Now the departure level's a different picture altogether. But Paul wanted them to receive Epaphroditus with gladness and to rejoice over his return. He was a soldier, after all, in the Lord's army. And so it is with our own Canadian soldiers. We've seen the scenes pictured for us on the television. Our soldiers get off the plane, and there they are on the tarmac. The families are waiting for them, and the little children run to greet a mother or a father. A wife cannot wait to embrace her husband who's been away for maybe 12 months. There's great rejoicing. Here's Epaphroditus, a soldier of the Lord, and he was to be greeted with gladness and rejoicing. Unfortunately and sadly, some of our soldiers come home and they're not greeted the joys of gladness, but instead are tears of gladness, but tears of grief. As they come down the highway of heroes and come back to be received by their families. Paul said, receive Epaphroditus, receive him therefore in the Lord with gladness. You think of it, if we were to receive the Lord, if the Lord was to come into our midst and we were to welcome the Lord, would we not do it with gladness? Would there not be tears of joy in our eyes? Paul said, I want you to receive Epaphroditus this way, in the Lord and with gladness. Epaphroditus could have died in Rome. Remember, he was there on your errand. You had sent him there. He had been your messenger. Indeed, he was at death's door. Receive him then with gladness. Again, I think of our missionaries. I think of the likes of our dear brother, Dr. Bill Woods, who spent many years in Brazil. He was back in Ulster there for a few months. His brother wasn't too well. And Dr. Bill fell ill himself. And he told his friends that he suffered again from malaria. It was the worst case of malaria he'd ever suffered. And he had been in Brazil for 30 or 40 or so years. Our missionaries are exposed to many dangers and to many diseases. And they're there representing us. We can't go to the mission field, but they're there. We're to support them. And when they return home, let us receive them with gladness. And then we notice the respect. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. If you have a Bible margin, you will see that that phrase, hold such in reputation, may be rendered honor such. Honor Epaphroditus. Honor him. Paul recommends Epaphroditus to their esteem and their affection. The believers in the church at Philippi were to respect this man highly for the work that he did, for the position that he held, just as we honor our soldiers for the work that they have done. Likewise, we are to honor the soldiers of the Lord. When Paul said, hold such in reputation, as we pointed out, it means honor him. Honor such. Men like Epaphroditus. As was said, not that there's anything in the man, but he's to be honored for his work's sake and the position that he holds. It is the highest position of all. The Spurgeon said, when God calls you to serve him, then don't stoop to be a king. When he calls you to serve him, don't stoop to be a king. It is a high and it is a holy calling. And Epaphroditus had been called of the Lord and chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, and he had endured hardness. And he sold himself out to God. And he worked himself to the bone, and he worked himself almost to death. Did he not deserve to be honored? Of course he did. Paul makes it very clear in other places what the Lord has to say about his servants. You turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. Labor. Reference to the work that they've been called to do. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The work they've been called to do. And be at peace among yourselves. And again, 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this, as you can see, is primarily those who have been ordained as elders, ordained of God to be elders in the church. Let the elders, verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Paul's reminding the church at Philippi of this. I want you to hold Epaphroditus in reputation. I want you to honor him. Not because of him, of who he is, but because of the position he holds and the work that he did. He's called of God. He's to be the soldier honored. And then finally, he's the soldier hero. No doubt when Epaphroditus came home to Philippi, he was welcomed as a hero of the faith. Just as you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you read there about the heroes of the faith. Well, he's Epaphroditus. His name could quite easily be included in that list. Even as it is today, when our brave men and women return home from Afghanistan and Iraq, you should be welcomed home as heroes. Consider Epaphroditus, and first of all, his sphere of service. Look there at that verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Because for the work of Christ, that was his sphere of service. The work of Christ. The work of Christ. That's what Epaphroditus was involved in. And all of the work that he did, the service he rendered, the sacrifices he made, the suffering he endured, the sickness he experienced, was all for the work of Christ. Is he not a great man? Do we not see Epaphroditus as a great man? Do we not see him as a hero of the faith? The work of Christ, what would that tell us? It would tell us all about the focus of his work. The work of Christ. Since Paul speaks about the work of Christ, that indicates where Epaphroditus had his focus. His focus was on the Lord. And all that he did was for the praise and the honor and the glory of his Savior. He was wrapped up in the work of Christ. Yes, for to me to live is Christ, he could have said. His whole life was the work of Christ. And all that he did it as unto the Lord. My, how we need more men like Epaphroditus today. And the Lord Jesus is calling for more men like Epaphroditus. As we read in Matthew 25, and there in verse 39, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What did Epaphroditus go to Rome for? To deliver the gift that the church at Philippi had gathered. He'd gone to Philippi and he did it for his brethren. see his focus. While he carried that gift for the church, he did it all for the Lord. That's where his focus was. Believer, is our focus on the Lord? Is our focus on Christ? In our lives, do we live for Jesus Christ? You have his focus in the work. We can see from verse 25, he was fervent in the work. He was a companion in labor, fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. He was fervent in the work. As we said this morning, it was as if that Epaphroditus really couldn't do anything more for the Lord. His whole life was filled up with working for the Lord. How many hours did he put in? How many days? How many months? How many years? Did he serve the Lord? How many hours? How many days? How many weeks? How many months? How many years have we served the Lord? What will we have to set before him when we stand before him in that great day? Epaphroditus did it all for the work of Christ. He was faithful in the work. We often use that phrase, faithful in the work, faithful to the Lord. What does it mean to be faithful to the Lord? We could maybe take a few examples from Scripture. Caleb was a man who was faithful to the Lord. You recall, he came back with the other spies. And Caleb gave a true report. He and Joshua. But the others brought up an evil report. What did Caleb do? He stood up to those who had brought an evil report. And he told them all, the Lord can give us this land. This is a good land. Now all the odds were against Caleb. But Caleb was faithful to the Lord. That's what it is to be faithful. If necessary, to swim against the tide. When others are deserting the cause, we're to stand up for Jesus. That's what it is to be faithful. Caleb, of course, was the man who was described as one who followed the Lord fully. In spite of what people said, in spite of what they did, John the Baptist was faithful to the Lord. When he told Herod, that wicked man, that ungodly individual, when he rebuked Herod for taking another man's wife, and he told him to his face, that's being faithful. That's preaching the truth. John didn't care about the consequences. He was going to be faithful to the Lord. And faithful he was. And he paid for it with his life. That's what it is to be faithful. And Stephen, in his preaching of Christ in the synagogue, was arrested. He had gone into the synagogue and reasoned with the people. And he preached Christ in the synagogue, and the people didn't like it. And they hauled him out, brought him before the court, and before they were finished, they stoned him to death. Why? Because he was faithful. That's what it is to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? I believe Paul puts it best. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfast, unmovable. Caleb was steadfast and unmovable. John the Baptist was steadfast and unmovable. Stephen was steadfast and unmovable. He wasn't backing down. Epaphroditus was steadfast and unmovable. Jesus Christ was steadfast and unmovable. Praise his name. That's why he's called the faithful and the true witness. And Epaphroditus was simply following in his Savior's footsteps. Let us follow in our Savior's footsteps. Let us be steadfast and unmovable. Stand up for God. Stand up for the Savior. I notice also not only the sphere of service, but his self-denying service. You look again at that verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply. Paul said he was doing it on your behalf, to supply, to do what you couldn't do. As a church, you couldn't come to me in Rome and visit me with the gift. You send Epaphroditus in your stead to supply your lack of service toward me. There you have Epaphroditus in a self-denial. The Lord Jesus, when speaking to those who would be his disciples, he said this unto them all: if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You look at the words of verse 30. You couldn't say Epaphroditus didn't deny himself. He most certainly did. Epaphroditus left no room for self in his life. He wasn't living unto self. He was living unto the Savior. Oh, we need to live unto the Savior. Spend so much time living unto self. Not Epaphroditus. He denied self. He crucified the flesh. As Paul said in Acts chapter 20, and how Epaphroditus was so like-minded with Paul, his fellow soldier. For in Acts 20 and verse 19, addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. In verse 24, Paul says, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. No self. Paul didn't live unto self. He lived unto the Savior. In the very next chapter, in Acts 21 and verse 13, Paul says, "Then answered Paul, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" People were trying to dissuade him from going up to Jerusalem. "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul would do anything for Christ. Epaphroditus would do anything for Christ. We rejoice in the memory of our martyrs. We rejoice in the memory of men like Latimer and Ridley, the English reformers, and Brown and Bradford, and other men who stood there nailed or chained rather to the stake as they piled the faggots around them and then set them on fire. They weren't living unto self. They were living unto Christ. And they were prepared to die for Christ. Such was Epaphroditus. He's a hero of the faith, is he not? Going back to that chapter in Luke 9, the Lord Jesus went on to say, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." If you live on the self, you'll lose out with God. That's what he's saying. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Epaphroditus wasn't thinking about saving his life. When he worked and worked and worked, worked himself to death's door, wasn't thinking about saving his life. He was only thinking about Jesus Christ. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake," whoever will lose their life in me, "the same shall save it." Losing your life in Christ. Are we prepared to lose our lives in Christ? Last thing I want to say about Epaphroditus. It's to do with his sacrificial service. That's what the true soldier does, isn't it? Sacrifices. Think of our dear brother, Vincetti, who was licensed there at our last presbytery. He's the first free Presbyterian chaplain in the U.S. Army. He has a wife, three lovely boys. He's going to be deployed to Iraq in January. He's going for 12 months. He'll be away from home, from his wife, and his sons. He'll not see them growing up in that length of time. He'll not be able to share the burdens with his wife of the home life for 12 months. When her brother was licensed, I asked her brother Aaron Dunlap, who had a camera with them. I said, would you take my photograph beside her brother Fincetti? There he stood in his beautiful uniform. Really looked the part. Because I said, this is a true American hero. And he's a true hero of the faith. He's willing to make that sacrifice that he might take the gospel to the Spanish-speaking people in the U.S. Army. That sacrifice, is it not? That's going through with God. That's losing your life in Christ. That's what Epaphroditus did. Paul said in verse 30 that he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply your lack of service. Mark the words. Not regarding his own life. You know what those words mean? Not regarding. The words regarding his life or not regarding his life means risking his life. That's what Epaphroditus did when the church sent him out to Rome. And he went on that hazardous long journey. He risked his life. In the time that he spent there ministering to Paul, he risked his life. He risked his life in the work of Christ. We're nowhere near it, sure we're not. We're nowhere near what the likes of Epaphroditus has done for the Lord. He's like others we read about in Acts 15. And there in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one another, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men, listen, men that have hazarded their lives. What for? Why would they do that? Why would men hazard their lives? Why would men risk their lives, Paul tells us, for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Men who would do anything for the Lord. You and I ready to do anything for the Lord? When he arrived home in Philippi, a church there, maybe they did say, welcome home, soldier. When he arrived home in heaven, maybe they did say, welcome home, soldier. Wonder will we receive the same welcome. Welcome home, soldier. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, once again, we behold thy servant. And Lord, how Paul tells us, that indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. We think of our dear Savior. He not only drew nigh unto death, but went through death for us. O Lord, help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to lose our life in Christ. To be like Epaphroditus, do what we can. Lord, don't allow the message tonight that Thou hast given to us, Lord, just to go over our heads, to pass us by. But by Thy Spirit, Lord, enable us to take it to heart and be good soldiers of Christ, so that when we go home, somebody will say, "Welcome home, soldier."